Well, good morning. We just had one of the most memorable elections, or maybe most forgettable, I guess you could say that, and electoral college vote certifications in the history of our nation. And always at this time, it's good to remind ourselves as believers in Jesus Christ that the government cannot save us. They can't help us grow spiritually. They can't change us from the inside out. And it doesn't matter which party that you voted for. It doesn't really matter which party won. None of them can help you become more like Jesus Christ. But there is one thing I really want to take away from that election. And I really want you to hear this. Starting a revolution will not change anything. True, lasting, necessary spiritual change happens from the inside out. Now, why say that? Because that's actually the very message from our passage in our study of 1 Corinthians, and I didn't plan this to be when we're going to be going through this. It just happened to be that way as our Lord wanted to unfold it this way for us. So with that, let's put verses 17 through 24 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7 right before us and see if we can get the message our Lord Jesus wants us to get that he has given us. Now, if you want to grow spiritually, do you do it by revolution or transformation? Does it happen by revolution or transformation? A person gets saved, and what's the indication of his or her salvation? Revolution or transformation? On the one hand, you have a person doing something, right? He's cleaning something up. He's proclaiming something. He's being radical. He's making some statement with his or her course of life. You know, social activism, social change. But on the other hand, you have inside change that results in spirit-driven living. Galatians 5, right? Fruits of the Spirit type of living. Now, I have a real tough job here this morning. And I'll tell you why I'm going to show you why it's tough. I have got to tie together what Paul said in verses 1 through 16 with what we're about to see in verses 17 through 24. And I'll tell you, I read commentary after commentary and hardly a one dealt with this one question. And I don't know why. They didn't, but they didn't. I looked for it. And that is this. What do verses 17 through 24 have to do with verses 1 through 16? Now, in all my understanding of hermeneutics, which is a fancy word of just saying Bible study methods, in all my life of doing that, that's always been the primary thing is to show what the context has to say to the text. If you want to understand the meaning of the scripture, then you use the scripture to help understand the meaning of the scripture, right? It's a pretty simple thing. It's that, actually, that is a principle for how you go around interpreting life, right? Somebody sends you a letter, you don't jump to the sixth paragraph and begin to try to understand what this person is saying without paragraphs 1 through 5. Right? Otherwise, you will be presumptuous. You'll misunderstand. You need context. So you say maybe to yourself, how could you skip the tie? How could any person skip a tie? Well, let me help you see this because you're going to see. Verses 1 through 16 are clearly about marriage and singleness. Remember that? When you get to verse 21, notice, were you called while a slave. Verse 22, for he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Verse 23, do not become slaves of men. You say, whoa, this sounds like a social activistic, let's change the world, let's end slavery. Isn't that what that sounds like? No. How do you get to, hey, here's some guidelines for your marriage to, oh, and by the way, we need to end slavery. Maybe some of you are saying, I know how. I don't know. I mean, but to me, it stands out. I mean, you get to that section and maybe you're thinking to yourself, oh, okay, he's done talking about marriage. Now he's going to talk about slavery. And then you get to verses 25 through 40, and it's all about being single and getting married. Oh, we're back there again. Listen, I'm here to let you know he never left. And I want to show you that. That's why it's hard. It's not going to be easy, but we can do it. And we're going to be able to do this. So you have a sandwich here, and in the middle where the meat goes, you have a message about slavery, about, you know, starting some sort of social revolution on slavery. That's what it looks like. But I'm going to actually answer the question about the tie. So there's a reason why Paul starts talking about slavery and then goes back to marriage in verses 25 through 40. Now, you remember that I told you that there were four different ways a person got married in that time period, and one of them was if you were slaves. You know, you're a slave, you fall in love with another slave. What happens? How do you get married? And that's a big deal because slavery was a big deal back then, and it's very different back then from what it is, you know, has been in the last couple hundred years. But it represented, slavery did, a large chunk of the population, the what you might call the laborer force. But that's not even the biggest reason why Paul goes there. Now, to get you to really see this and to get ourselves, I think, running into it, let's start all the way back in verse 1. The context of verses 1 through 16 so we can understand going to verse 17. Now, clearly the issue is marriage, okay? But understand something, it doesn't cover every angle and every area. But verses 1 through 16 really give us a lot of guidelines on marriage and singleness, right? I mean, tells us about who should stay single and who should get married, and tells us about a Christian married to a Christian, and it tells us about a person who becomes a Christian and then is married to a non-Christian. How do you handle that? But there are some things that we don't learn. For example, he doesn't address the issue of adultery when it comes to marriage in this section. You'll notice it's not in there. He said, yeah, why? Well, because Jesus did it. He did it in Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 19. And so maybe Paul felt like he didn't need to cover that, and so he doesn't. Now, as we get through chapter 7, it's been important to remember what was going on in Corinth. Because of the culture, there was great pressure on marriage, on the view of marriage. So let's say you're single, and you go to this church there in Corinth. Well, soon you'd run into Jewish Christians, and they would tell you this. They would say, hey, why are you married? You need to get married. Marriage brings God's blessing. Go find a spouse, they would tell you. And they would tell you that being single goes against God's law. And so the single person in that church would have to deal with that kind of pressure. But they would also eventually run into another group, a group of Christians that are there from Corinth that were Gentile. And they had the mindset to be holy. You should go the opposite way of that and get single if you're married, and you can serve God better that way, and you can be more spiritual that way. So you go from everyone needs to get married to no one should be married, and it was very confusing, and people were changing their social setting all over the place in order to be spiritual. And let me show you how Paul addresses all these marriage and singleness issues. I really want to make the tie from verse 15, so make sure you're looking at verse 15. Now pay attention, because I believe this is the key to understanding verses 17 to 24. All right, remember when we were studying this in verses 12 through 16, you had the mixed marriage group. And Paul introduced this group. And this is a believer married to an unbeliever. And you remember the pressure is get out of a marriage that will not let you be spiritual. The message was single is best. And the Jews said, no, being married is best. And here is the dear Christian woman who is married to this unbelieving husband, and the pressure is to bring revolution to it. Either get that guy to become a Christian or just cut the cord, right? And that's the pressure. But you know, you have to do something. That was what they were being pressured with. And so verses 13 to 14, the unbelieving spouse consents to live with the believing spouse. Now what? Well, revolution says you have to change it, because that won't work. Revolution says, take matters into your own hands, make your own change, change your social setting to be what it needs to be. And what Paul does is say that Christianity doesn't operate on that basis. It isn't about creating a revolution to make your social setting what it needs to be, so, you know, so you can be spiritual and grow spiritually. In other words, spiritual living can take place without a change to your social status. Now, look at it. That's why it says in verse 14 that you can have an unbelieving spouse and it won't affect your holiness. And it won't affect your kids. Because spiritual living isn't impacted by social change. Mark that. That's where we're going to end this morning. You see, revolution says change your surroundings. Salvation says God will transform your heart and life so you don't need to change your surroundings. But we face this pressure all the time. I know we do. I've talked to so many of you. Oh man, I'm not sure about this school, or I'm not sure about this educational deal, or I'm not sure about this job, or I'm not sure about this place where I live, or whatever. Implied in all of that is, I'll be spiritually more significant and better over there, in this situation over here. And that he's saying no. And so verse 15, the unbelieving spouse leaves, and what does it say there? Let him leave. Why? In verse 15, but God has called us to peace. You're not under bondage to save that marriage. Who is? The Lord. You just put it in his hands, right? God doesn't need you to bring revolution to your marriage for you to be spiritually okay. That's not the path to peace. That's not the path. You say, what is? Just him alone. Having Jesus Christ. Having the salvation that he has given, right? That's enough. And so the message here is that the Christian doesn't have to worry about changing his outward circumstances to get there. Let me say it a different way. This, talk about revolutionary. This is helpful for me. You can be a Christian in any circumstance. That's what he's saying. Now, to get that message, you need to understand the impact of salvation. Not revolution, but transformation. 3 points for you this morning to tie into all the marriage stuff going on in Corinth, and we'll tie right into your own marriage, whatever the status is, whatever your single status is, and even just understanding how salvation works. So look at point number one, the principle behind transformation. The principle behind transformation. Verse 17. So how can a believer have a marriage with an unbeliever? Because of this principle. How can a believer stay married to a believer even when marriage is so hard? How can a person whose spouse has left them keep going as a Christian? How can a person live the single life when they used to be married? Because of this principle right here. Paul now lays out the general principle that allowed him to say what he said in verses 8 through 16 and especially verses 12 through 15. And here it is. I'm going to give it to you. That you live without a preoccupation with your current circumstance. Live without a preoccupation with your current circumstance. You can live the Christian life in any circumstance. Your social circumstance doesn't matter. Your social setting doesn't matter. As one person put it, the Christian life is not a social issue. We get things backwards, don't we? It's not social revolution, it's spiritual regeneration. You say, what do you mean? The message isn't, okay, because you're a Christian, you have to be single. The message is not, because you're a Christian, you have to get married. The message is not, because you're a Christian, you need to get rid of that unbelieving spouse. Here's the principle. Stay where God saved you, because you don't need to change the situation to have influence and impact. Your life situation doesn't need revolution, but transformation. A steady spiritual walk. That's what it needs. God didn't save people to recreate their social setting. Now listen, that's important in so many directions. Sometimes a person thinks, well, this marriage isn't compatible with Christian living. Or this job doesn't work with Christian living. Or where I live doesn't work with Christian living. Listen, none of that matters, beloved. And I think the sooner you can understand that, the freer you'll be in terms of living the Christian life. And that is just what this principle says. Now, this is so important in our day. So many people get caught up in things like, well, you know, capitalism is consistent with Christianity, or democracy is consistent with Christianity. This principle says, hey, guess what? You can be surrounded by communism, socialism, fascism, whatever ism you want. It won't matter. Why? Because Christianity isn't social reformation, it's heart transformation. We influence the world by living transformed lives. Listen, the world needs to see what it's like to live when things around you aren't going the way you want. They need to see people that can respond in transformed by grace type ways. Desperately. Without forming some type of riot or protest or anything like that. I love 1 Thessalonians 4:9, where we're learning to live quietly with our hands. Being useful in the kingdom that way. Our goal is to live spiritual lives that reflect allegiance to Jesus Christ. It is not to reform society. Our goal is not to overthrow government and transform it. Our goal is not to get all schools to look more Christian. Our goal is not to reform society. It is to live spiritual lives that reflect allegiance to Jesus Christ. That's Matthew 5:13 living. Salt of the earth living. And you know, that became clear to me when I visited Russia 23 years ago. I asked a dear brother in Christ there what he thought about communism. At the time, I think it had been don't know, 6 or 7 years since the wall came down, something like that. So I was curious, and you know, he said, what do you think about all that? He says, I don't think ever think about it. Ever. I said, really? You're right here. You got all these little Lenin Square and all these places that are just reminders to you of communism. He says, yeah, I never think about it. I said, so wasn't there a negative impact on the church under communism? He said, well, yeah, there was persecution. But we don't do anything different now. In fact, he said, since communism has been less of an influence, he noticed that many believers aren't as strong spiritually. So what would you rather have? Strong spiritual believers? Or no communism? Listen, your social surrounding doesn't matter. You can be the Christian that God wants you to be in any setting. God isn't calling us to change society, beloved. He's calling us to preach the gospel and live it out, right? Let Him do the work of changing who He wants to change. There's so much freedom in that. Listen to these words from John MacArthur as he was trying to explain this very thing. Quote, for example, if a wife becomes a Christian, what should she be? A better wife. If a husband becomes a Christian, what should he be? A better husband. 1 Corinthians 7 talks about those two things. If you have a friend who becomes a Christian, what should he immediately be to you? A better friend. If there's a slave who becomes a Christian, what should he be? A better slave. A master who becomes a Christian, a better master. A citizen who becomes a Christian, what should he become? A better citizen, not a social reactionary, end quote. Let me just say this too. I want to throw this little, I guess you could call it a disclaimer. It's not that we should do nothing socially to help others. Listen, feed the poor. Do that. Why? Because that's Jesus' heart. Clothe the naked. Heal the wounded. Care for people. Help people. You have a neighbor who needs help? Help the neighbor. And also there's room to preach against injustice, by the way. There's room to support a pro-life movement. God supports protecting the lives of unborn babies from being murdered. But what's our drive in Christian living? Spiritual transformation, right? Becoming more like Christ. It has to be. So we're talking about how to affect change. Is it revolt to reform the surroundings or from the inside, what we call spiritual transformation? Now, by the way, Jesus tried to tell us about how change works in the parables, especially in Matthew 13. If you want to read Matthew 13 on your own sometime, it is so thick there. It's good stuff. But don't turn there. But just let me give you, think about a few things here. The kingdom is like a mustard seed, okay? Small but grows large. In other words, visibly not impressive, but has its impact. Something is causing that change, something small. Jesus said the kingdom is like seed sown in good soil. Growth happens. You can't see it at first, but later you notice its presence. You notice its fruit. Jesus said the kingdom is like leaven. It's like yeast, so small, but it penetrates and pervades and influences the whole lump of dough and causes it to rise. Now listen, that's the point of 1 Corinthians 7, 8 through 16. That's the principle. Change from the influence and impact of our salvation. What God does through the gospel, through His word, through the Spirit to cause us to grow, not change by trying to rearrange the setting. By trying to force the social structure to conform. Now, I'm telling you, I'm giving you things generally so that we can let the Spirit tell you what that looks like specifically for you. And each person's going to have a different application, you know, that way. Now, having said all of that, let's look at verse 17. And you're going to see for yourself. Paul says, only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this manner let him walk, and thus I direct in all the churches. Now, notice the focus. God's calling, right? So what is that? As God has called each believer. See, what does that mean in 1 Corinthians? God's call. We've seen this. You can go back into a study of chapter 1. You've seen it there. God's call refers to our salvation. The effectual call of salvation. Okay? God's sovereign effectual call to be for a person to be saved, calling us into salvation. When God does that, now listen, what he says here is he assigns each person. He gifts each person. Or better, he sets each person on a particular course. He allots your course. Now in this context, I believe the Lord is referring to the very marriage situation that you find yourself in. But the principle is there for all things. God assigns each circumstance, each setting. You get saved, and right, you'll notice you're plopped right into a setting. And you say, how did I get here? Now that your eyes are open. Maybe you're in this situation. You say, he saved me, but I'm with this unbelieving spouse. And he just won't believe. And Paul's point is, well, God did that. He said, but I've got this job and it's hard and it doesn't feel like it works for me. But God did that. He put you there. The job, the school, the marriage situation, none of it matters when it comes to serving God. You say, man, why are you saying this so strong? What does matter? Look at it. In this matter, let him walk. In other words, in the matter that you're in, that you've been plopped in, just walk with the Lord. Your spiritual walk, that's what matters. How you live your life, that's what matters. How you respond to your situation in your daily living, that's what matters. And his point, of course, is it's just this. Stay where you are. Are you single? Stay. Married to a believer? Stay. Married to an unbeliever? Stay. Listen, that's why in verse 15 he said, God has called us to peace. Don't make waves. I'll tell you this. Your Christian life will make enough waves, won't it? Just serving Christ. Holding up righteousness. That's going to make waves. Even love. You know that? You ever tried that? So I'm going to try just loving my spouse. And they are thinking to themselves, oh man, why is it that I keep doing this and you keep loving me? It's like, I wish you would just not be so good or kind or whatever. Makes waves. All of it. Being like Christ makes waves. You don't have to make the waves yourself. Don't go around feeling like you have to change the situation. Don't do it. Stay. Whatever your actions are in your situation, it should produce peace. The impact should be peace. God is not calling for an overthrow. Okay? I mean, that's just how he has called us to live our Christian life, right? I mean, Romans 12:18, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Later in Romans 14, verse 19, we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. 2 Corinthians 13:11, live in peace and the God of love and peace will be with you. Philippians 4:9, the things you have learned, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. Hebrews 12:14, pursue peace with all men. And then, you know, remember 2 Timothy 2, we learned this from two weeks ago. Verse 22, you know, flee lust, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Pursue peace. As the Lord's slave, you can't be quarrelsome, he says, but patient when wrong. Boy, imagine living this way. This is great, by the way, great. counsel for the believer living in with the unbeliever. Listen to this. The Lord's slave can't be quarrelsome, but patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. Why? He goes on to say, so that God may grant repentance. There's the effect. There's the change to others. Not you forcing it, but living peaceably and God making that change in others around you. See? So whatever the Lord has given you, keep walking in that. Keep walking with the Lord in that circumstance, in that situation, whatever your life status is. Boy, we can be so discontent, huh? Oh, I'm single. I wish I could be married. And you get married and you say, oh, man. Oh, marriage is so hard. I wish I could be what? Some people say, oh, not married anymore. Married to a different person, whatever. See, it's never contentment. You know, you're never content. Stay put. Walk with the Lord. God saved you in certain situations. Now listen. For certain sovereign purposes that you don't realize. You don't realize the fullness of. And if you go around trying to change things up, you might find you're fighting what God wants. See. Now, this is another way, of, again, of saying be content. Now, the Lord isn't talking, by the way, about marriages or jobs that are evil. Right? It means he's not, you know, we told you that last time. Paul doesn't bring up adultery. He's not telling the spouse living with adultery, hey, you know, you just need to take it. You have to stay there and take the evil. He's not telling a person who has an immoral job to stay there. You know, you're a brothel worker, you get saved, the Lord's not going to tell you, hey, be content with your job, you know. So that's the principle of transformation. God saved you to be salt and light right where you're at. Okay? Now next, he gives some illustrations to drive the point home so they could see it. So let's call point number two, the illustrations from transformation. Okay, so here you are, transformation has taken place. He has saved you. He saved you to live a transformed life, to just walk with the Lord, and as God transforms you, you have impact on that around you. Now he's going to give two illustrations on what that looks like. First one, verses 18 and 19, an illustration from circumcision. Now this is going to feel like it comes out of left field at first, okay? Where are you going with this, Paul? All right, verse 18. Was any man called already circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Has anyone been called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. The key word here is called. Again, that's the word that tells us that he's still talking about the principle from verse 17. Called just simply means saved, right? Anyone saved when circumcised? Again, who's that? This is a Jewish person who's become a Christian. He says, if that's you, don't go out and reverse that. You say, that seems like a difficult thing to do, right? I would think so, yeah. But apparently, by the way, listen to this. I read this in a few different spots. But apparently there were some doing it out of pressure. I read one commentator that spoke of, so they had the Corinthian games, they had the Isthmian games. They were kind of like the Olympics. And you would compete in these running races and you didn't compete with wearing very much. In fact, you wore nothing. Okay? So, but the pressure for some of these that became Christians was to try to hide the fact that they were circumcised. They were trying to find ways to do that. Okay? And this could be part of what he's talking about. You say, well, how would they do that? I don't know. The commentary didn't say, and I didn't really want to know. Okay? But all I know is the pressure, and I think this is the point, the pressure was real. And that guy just, he didn't want to stand out. Paul also says, if you've been saved while uncircumcised, you know, Gentile, don't go out and get the surgery, okay? And again, why you say, well, why would any believer feel compelled to do that? Well, you remember in Acts 14 and 15, Some Jewish so-called Christians were saying, oh, hey, listen, you got to be circumcised to be saved. What they meant by that is you got to become Jewish before you become Christian. You're nothing. You have to do what we did. You have to start Jewish and then become, so you can become Christian. Well, I don't actually believe that's the kind of pressure he's talking about here, about salvation that way. But remember, circumcision was the mark of the covenant from the Old Testament, and the reason why they would do it either is that they were trying to fit in socially, or they were trying to show that they were playing the part in whatever the social setting was, okay? So that's why he says that here. Now, they did things like that to reach people, to blend in. And I think this is the strong point of that. Paul says, you don't need to do that. What a good message for us. I mean, we sometimes think that we need to become like the world to reach the world. And this verse is saying you don't. He says, stay in the social setting that you've been saved in and don't feel compelled to be like the social setting that you're in. I mean, you think about it. The Lord can use you to save whoever you're around. You don't have to leave your Jewish circle, Paul says. He's not telling them to do things like the Jews who were trying to earn their salvation. He's just saying you don't have to reject your heritage. You don't have to leave the social setting the Lord saved you in. Now, can you see the tie now to verses 12 to 16? I mean, he's telling that believing spouse, your mixed marriage setting doesn't really matter. You don't have to leave it. God can still use you right in that marriage. And listen, if he leaves, verse 15, let him leave. Verse 16, how do you know if it's going to be you that God uses to save him? And so you had Jews trying to tell Gentiles, you need to identify with us. And Gentiles telling Jews, no, 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 you need to identify with us. And Paul is saying, no, just stay where you are. Bloom where you're planted. Your setting doesn't matter. Verse 19 makes it clear. Circumcision is nothing. And uncircumcision is nothing. He said, well, what does matter? He said, well, I'm glad you asked that. But what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. He says, your status doesn't matter. It's nothing. You say, but in Genesis 17, circumcision was a big deal to the Jews. I mean, didn't God say it was an eternal covenant back then? But, you know, he also said in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, that it was the circumcision of the heart that mattered more, right? Paul says it's just a physical mark. It doesn't matter. I mean, again, what does matter then, Paul? He tells us, keeping the commandments of God. You say, but that sounds like legalism. It's not. I'll explain. What he's saying is the only issue that matters is the spiritual one. Who you are morally. The internal one. Not the external one. Not separating yourself from family and friends. You're there. God can use you there. But just what? Keep the commandments of God. Make sure that you have a heart that obeys God. You see, we're not like the rich young ruler. Remember when Jesus said, obey the commandments? And what did he say? Which ones? We're not like that. We here keep the commandments and we understand, oh, you mean you want us to have a heart to just obey you, Lord? That's exactly right. Don't make Christian living about the externals. It's about obeying God, not to earn anything, but John 14, because you love Him. There's a second illustration to the first illustration of circumcision. The second one is slavery. Now to get there, he repeats the principle in verse 20. Let each man remain in that condition in which he was called. Again, he says remain, right? And again, he says called. Stay where God saved you. Don't be so quick to leave your setting. Don't be so quick to leave your spouse or your friends or your job or your school. Make Christian living be about the spiritual, not the external. Listen, as one person said, Christianity is compatible with any social situation. Just live a Christian life in whatever setting God puts you in. Doesn't matter. And that's why we made the point earlier that it doesn't matter to us what kind of government is over us. That's just the wrapper. That's just the packaging. The inside stuff is what God is concerned about, keeping the commandments of God. Now look at this second illustration on slavery. Verse 21. Were you called while a slave? Don't worry about it. Did God through the gospel reach into your heart and open your eyes and give you faith and save you while you were a slave? Say, why slavery? Again, that's another social setting. It's a big one. And by the way, there probably were a lot of people in the church that were slaves that had become Christians. And what's interesting is we have historical evidence. You can read it in Romans 16. We have historical evidence that there were slaves and masters that became Christians and slaves that became teachers in the church. And so you had the slave teaching the master in the church and then going during the week to serve the master. Isn't that interesting? Why? Because they understood this principle. Big time occupation. They needed the slaves, by the way. But this says if you became a Christian and you're a slave, don't worry about it. You say, whoa. Does the Bible say that slavery is okay? Is that what this is saying? Don't worry about it? Really? Hear me out. The Bible does not teach that slavery is okay, or that it is a proper thing. It doesn't teach that. Understand, slavery back then was much different than slavery in the last 200 years. There's really no comparison. But I believe that's not the point. That is not Paul's point. He is not for slavery here, nor is he trying to make a statement about abolishing it. He is simply saying, he's saying this simply, if God saved you as a slave, your mission in life wasn't to try to get out of that situation. You say, well, what is it? It's to serve Christ. It's to love God by obeying His commands. And you can do that as a slave. Being a slave doesn't keep you from serving Christ. Doesn't keep you from obeying God. It's not a barrier to spiritual living. You can be a Christian and be a slave. Now, something to notice throughout Scripture in the New Testament is this, that the writers never had the aim to abolish slavery. Did you know that? You say, so is that a worthy cause? Well, yeah. We should want to see the end of slavery. But understand something, it's not necessary in order to obey Christ, to follow Him. And to prove that, listen to Ephesians 6, verse 5. Slaves, I mean, he acknowledges that as a category. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. And again, if abolishing slavery was the main thing, here's where you say it, right? Slaves, you know, you start with masters, right? Masters, hey, you got to cut this out. Or slaves, find a way to get out of your situation. Find a good lawyer, you know. Get representation to plead your case. Now what it says, obey your masters and be sincere and do it like you're serving Jesus Christ because He is your real master. In fact, make sure it's genuine. Verse 6, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And then verse 7, as to the Lord and not to men. Verse 8, and God will reward that whether you are slave or free, he says. And that implies that a slave could be set free. So he acknowledges that, that slavery could end. But that's not the most important thing, Scripture says. See, what's the key then in all of this? Serving Christ from your whole heart. And it says the same thing in Colossians 3, 22 to 24. Now, does the Bible approve of slavery? No. But listen, the answer to slavery isn't revolution. What is it? Serve God from a pure heart. Do what you do, fixing your eyes on Christ. Paul says back in 1 Corinthians 7, it doesn't matter if you're a slave, serve Christ. That's the most important thing. You see, we seem to think that getting out of the situation is the most important thing. Not to God. Why? Because He has you there for His sovereign purposes. You don't know what they are, and it might be to save someone or help someone that needs to be helped by Jesus. And you're Jesus to that person, you know? Beloved, that's the answer to the difficult marriage. To the marriage to an unbeliever who is hard to be married to. That is the answer when you're single and really wanting to get married, but there's no one on the radar. He says, stay where you're at. 1 Corinthians 7 says, don't worry about it. Isn't that interesting? You know what matters? What's on the inside? Heart transformation. You say, so it seems like you're stuck if you're a slave and that God is all for slavery. Not true. Verse 21, but if you are able also to become free. Free from what? Slavery. He says, rather do that. He says, no, it would be better if you weren't a slave. Oh, well, how do you get free? Again, context, flow. He's saying, if God gets you there, great. Walk through that door. You don't force it though, right? It means that what that means is not that you actively pursue your freedom. It means if freedom comes your way, and this is actually the literal rendering of the text, make use of it. Paul says, I'm not saying you have to stay a slave. If God grants the door, the open door, take it. And again, you go back to the situation of the person married to the unbeliever. If God grants the open door, if that person says, I can't be married to you anymore, you let that one go. And you take your freedom. There was opportunity back then to get out of slavery, by the way. A Roman master could decide to purchase a slave's freedom and then let him go. And a slave could do that too under the right circumstances. But freedom from slavery isn't the most important thing. Living a spiritual life for Christ is. And by the way, there's no other place in Scripture to illustrate that better than Onesimus with Philemon, right? You remember that letter from Paul to Philemon? Onesimus was Philemon's slave. He stole from Philemon, his master, and he ran away to Rome. And you know, Roman law said Philemon could have his slave killed for that. Philemon's a believer, but Onesimus was not. So Onesimus goes to Rome and he runs into Paul in prison. You say, how did he get there? We don't know, but boy, was that God's sovereign plan, right? Can you imagine that? What are you in here for? Oh boy, this is going to be good. I get to tell you about Jesus. Paul gave him the gospel. God saved Onesimus. And now Paul tells Onesimus, hey man, you're free. He says, go back to your master, Philemon. Why? You know, you're still a slave. But Onesimus is a Christian. That's right. But he's still a slave. You see, serving Christ is greater than being free from slavery. He's free in Christ. So Paul sends him back with a letter telling Philemon, hey, I think you need to forgive this guy. I'm vouching for him. He's a true new creature in Christ. Take him back. Forgive his debt. See? But the thing to see in all of that is that Paul never says, oh, and by the way, hey, let's stop this master-slave business. He never does that. His message to Onesimus would be, verse 21, don't worry about it. If you can get free, make use of it. I mean, it might be that Philemon says, hey, you know what, this slavery thing is, this, forget it. You're a believer, you're your own man. Just go. Serve the Lord. Why? Verses 22 to 23, look at them. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. You know what he says to Onesimus? You're already free. You're already free. You don't need for him to tell you you're free. You're free. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. You've already been set free in the Lord, free from the bondage of sin, the greater master, see? And there's a reminder for Philemon. You were saved as a free person, but that made you Christ's slave, see? So you're a slave too, Philemon. Don't ever forget that. It should help you to really relate and understand Onesimus. Do you know what changes how we see our situations? Verse 23 has the answer. Redemption. We were bought with a price. Our freedom has been paid for already. What was that price? The blood of Christ. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. All right, but then he says, don't come become slaves of men. You say, whoa, what does that mean? Well, again, I don't think he's saying, hey, revolution. What he's saying is, don't ever see yourself as a slave again. You've been set free in God's court, and that's the greatest freedom. And that's a great thought for a person who maybe feels trapped in a marriage. Or even trapped in singleness, wanting to find that person to marry. There's no trap. You're free. Don't become a slave to man and how he thinks and his system. That's what he's saying when he says that. Now, last point, real quickly. Point number three, the emphasis of transformation. The emphasis of transformation. Verse 24, brethren, let each man remain with God in that condition in which he was called. Now, what's the emphasis? It's this, the fact that this is the third time that he has repeated this very thing. Now, it's important in Scripture, when a thing is repeated, you pay attention, right? Holy, holy, holy. Whoa, three times he said it. That must be important, right? Third time he said it in a short handful of verses, and that tells us, oh, wow, you are trying to emphasize something. Exactly. What is the emphasis? Here it is. That it is God's sovereign will that you are in the circumstance that you are in, whether it is marriage status, single status, job status, social place in society. So in light of this being God's doing, don't be quick to move or to leave it. Trust Him and be obedient to Him, and He will work it out what needs to be worked out. And so you can say the emphasis is peace. And the reason why he repeats it three times is because the Lord knows that we're going to fight just staying put. We're not going to like that message. So he has to repeat it three times. We're going to try to change our situation. We're going to try to revolutionize our situation instead of letting him do his work. See? In other words, here's the emphasis of transformation. And don't ever forget this is God's doing. Don't blame him for it. Thank him for it. Praise him for it. Even if you don't understand. And live in light of that. All right, as we conclude here. What is all of this about? It is this. It's not about changing your circumstances so that you can grow spiritually. Will you please get that, receive that, understand that, internalize that, and live by that? We are so tempted to think grass is greener on the other side. It's not. Just obeying Christ has all the green grass you'll ever need. And I tell you, we're now at that place. I mean, verses 17 to 24. Man, now Paul put some teeth to this. To say to this person married, to the person single, whatever your status. Hey, keep growing in the Lord. It's not as bad as you think. And it can be amazing. Right? If you let the Lord work in that thing. And again, later on, he's going to go on to say, well, but if you're single and if you can get married, great, do that. And if the Lord has you in a situation where that spouse is gone, he's planning something else for your life. He can still work in your life. But the bottom line, and we get to the very end of this here, is this. God's control, God's goodness, and then in every circumstance, we can grow spiritually. Doesn't depend on the outsides, the external, what's going on in the inside, right? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that you just bring us such clarity, Lord, and these things are so simple. But on the other hand, maybe the application of it is not as simple. And so we just ask you, Lord, to show us where we need to apply your word, Lord. And I pray, Father, that you know if there are any marriages, Lord, that are on the rocks, you would help those people and to respond the right way. And if there's anybody that's single where that they would respond the right way to you. And not be focused on the wrong things, the external things. Help us, dear Father, to honor you, to love you, and in whatever place that you've put us, and that we would bloom in it. We know we can't make ourselves bloom. It's a work that only happens when you do it in our hearts and our lives. So I do ask you, Lord, to make Grace Bible Church a church filled with people like that. And we will give you the praise in advance. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.